Welcome to our Heart and Home Conference. This morning, anticipating Dr. Tillotson. I'm sorry that you're going to be disappointed. Last Sunday night, that he had to do yesterday up in playing back personally, Dr. Little was able to step up and fill his place and the book of Song of Solomon for his church and Sunday school, so he had plenty of other material to quickly draw from. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for safety upon the roads and to be able to be here and to look into your word. We know it is wisdom, it's very practical for us, and especially as we consider our hearts. Lord, we know that there is need to be dealt with, and we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would guide and direct, give us tender hearts that we would hear, but also a conviction that we would, we pray also, Lord, in regard to our homes, that we would take the things which we are learning in our relationships with our spouse, positions of authority as we teach, Lord, that this might have very outworking in our lives and in our homes. We have homes that would be a shining light in this dark day. Lord, it is so sad to see how families are falling apart and totally dysfunctional. And we pray that by your guidance and your power, your work in our hearts, that we would not fall into those categories, but that we would continue. Greater introduction in the next.
Okay, I turned it on, so we should hopefully be live. And I'm grateful for this opportunity to open up God's Word with you. That's what we're going to look at, is the Bible, the Song of Songs. And I'll have a PowerPoint presentation here, and I think they're handing out a handout as well. And, you know, this is a Heart and Home Conference, and that totally corresponds to the Book of Song of Songs, because what we're even going to see as we work through the Book of Song of Songs is that this is going to hit our hearts, and it's going to be something that we're going to probably even wrestle through individually, but then also in how we instruct our children, and so that we would have strong homes, which is a testimony to a lost and dying world. The topic for the Sunday school hour is not actually the first lesson, it's actually the second lesson, because I think it works a little bit better for a Sunday school lesson. So if you're kind of like, really, should we be studying the Song of Song, or how do we interpret the Song of Songs? And why do you keep saying Song of Songs? I thought it was Song of Solomon, right? That's what it says in my Bible. We're going to answer some of those questions in the sermon, in the first sermon. For this Sunday school hour, we'll have probably a little bit more interaction. And we can discuss this idea of beauty. Now, beauty is all around us. We see it in the media. It provides pressure to us to conform and to be a specific kind of a person. And it's something that the Song of Songs talks about explicitly, directly. And that's one of the values of studying the Song of Songs, is that we can think through this concept of beauty. Beauty, what is it? And why do I care? What's so important about this thing called beauty that drives me to do this or drives me to do that? And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know what, I'm a little bit older now, and I think I've worked through some of these issues already. Hey, that's okay. You know what? You have daughters in the Lord. You have maybe even daughters or granddaughters yourselves that are struggling with this kind of an issue. Image, self-image is a major issue in the youth of America today. And the Song of Songs, what we're going to see, is primarily actually written to young ladies. And it's really designed more as an older lady teaching a younger lady. So you can be that older lady where you can take the truths that we work through in this lesson and the entire week, and you can teach them to that next generation. So there's great value in studying the Song of Songs, great value for all generations. All right. Could I get one of my handouts? is there an extra or something? Okay, because I don't have an outline of my PowerPoint here, and so that'll work. Okay, so when we think of beauty, we think through, what is beauty? And let's have this be a little bit interactive. When you think of just the idea of beauty, what comes to mind? Something pleasing to the eyes. That's right. That's good. It's something that you see and you're like, wow, I like that. And what happens when you see something that's pleasing to the eyes? You look at it again. You stare at it. Okay? That's right. Good. What else do you think of? It might be along those lines or it might be in a totally different area when it comes to beauty. Yeah, okay. So there's like something going on inside of you. That's drawing you to it. Okay, good. You know, it's kind of interesting as we think through beauty, we think through the Song of Songs and these kind of topics. It almost feels almost carnal, like insignificant. It's almost like, you know, aren't we supposed to be focusing on a different kind of beauty? And some of you, maybe, you know, your minds were going there and that there's this internal beauty. You know, we need to define beauty. And as we think through beauty, external beauty, what does it concern? It concerns this physical symmetry and order. It's like, oh, things are in order. And what's funny about most of us is that there is something that's not in order. It's true, you know, and often we're our worst critics where we might look in the mirror and we're like, man, this is supposed to be in order. I took this gentleman's hand out too, so if we could get one more up here to him. Yep. You know, we actually have these abnormalities in our person. But what is external beauty? Why is it that we go to the dentist and pay a lot of money to have our teeth put in order? Well, there's this physical beauty that concerns physical symmetry and order. There's orderliness to physical beauty. So that's the first point there. The second point is that internal beauty, guess what? It is... It concerns the properly ordered loves. So as we think through this, like, okay, properly ordered loves. What is that? Well, notice the word order is connected to that idea of physical symmetry and order. And it's not talking about the physical orderliness of your body, but the physical, the immaterial orderliness of your heart, of your desires, of your loves. You see, this whole idea of beauty, we like to go to this internal ordering, but really, it's the internal ordering is based upon this external ordering. The body is ordered, or the church is ordered. In fact, beauty transcends just even physical. We are thinking of it in the physical realm because we're in the Song of Songs. But when you're going home, or you set the table, even some of the everyday things of life, or you clean your room, or you don't clean your room. All right, what is that? And this conversation of beauty actually connects to all of that stuff. I can actually make a biblical theological case that your kids need to clean their room as an act of glorifying God. And we see that even in the Song of Songs. All right, let's keep pressing on. So internal beauty concerns the properly ordered loves. When we think of the Bible, there are certain people in the Bible that are described as beautiful. Does anybody remember? Anybody in the Bible that's described as beautiful? Esther. Sarah. Rebecca. Good. Any others? It's like a little Bible trivia. What was that? Rachel. That's right. All of the matriarchs. Okay, Moses as a baby is described as being of, it's actually a different word than the beauty word, but of good appearance. That's right, which would imply beauty, but it is interesting it doesn't use the beauty word for him, but good observation.
Saul.
What was that?
King Saul.
King Saul, okay, and what was the aspect of King Saul that was connected to his good appearance?
His height.
Okay, that's kind of interesting. Okay, anybody else? Okay, yes, Job's daughters. Okay, you're missing actually a few guys. What's that?
I think he's
okay, now actually Jesus is a fascinating one because we think of Jesus as being beautiful, but he is never identified that way. In fact, in Isaiah 53, it states that he has no real appearance. And I think that's something that we need to latch on to and think through. How influenced are we by our culture and even by this thing called beauty, when even Jesus the Messiah, God in flesh, is described as coming as a person and nobody likes him or how he looks? So that's a good one. Anybody else?
Joseph.
Delilah. She's actually not described as beautiful, but she ensnared somebody.
David
was the one I was really after, okay? David is described as being beautiful. In Hebrew, they actually don't make a distinction between men or women. They're all just identified as beautiful. Oh, I forgot. I had this on the slide. 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. So this is the verse that we like to talk about when it comes to internal beauty and the focus of internal beauty. Internal beauty is more important than external beauty. Okay, so we all have that under control. But what we're going to talk about is external beauty. And then we have these biblical beauties. And then you hit on several of these. Abraham and the Egyptians recognize Sarah's beauty. Okay, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, the one thing I really want to highlight here is that the Bible identifies certain people as beautiful. But then there's a whole lot of other people. And what does that imply? What does that teach us? Have you ever heard of this little maxim, beauty is in the eye of the beholder? Is that true? Is that biblically true? Especially when specific individuals in the Bible are actually specifically identified as beautiful. And usually their beauty has some part of the story, and it often creates problems. It usually does. Not always, but a lot of times. So what is this idea of beauty? Can we actually define it? And as we look at the Song of Songs, we are actually able to define it a little bit. Now, what I want you to do is turn in your Bibles to Song of Songs chapter 4. Go ahead and turn to Song of Solomon or Song of Songs chapter 4. And then in verse 1. In Song of Songs 4:1, we have this verse, behold, you are, and my New King James Bible says, fair. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. You might want to just even put a bookmark in Song of Songs. Song of Solomon, we'll move around a little bit, but for the most part, we're going to be there for an entire week. Woo! Okay, so this word for fair there actually means beautiful. That is the word for beauty. It's the word that's used to identify David, Sarah, Rebecca, okay? All these people, even the cows in Genesis 41, they're beautiful cows, good-looking cows in the Bible. The point is external appearance, as opposed to the in Pharaoh's dream, there's the really good-looking cows and then the not good-looking cows. There's the beautiful cows and the not beautiful cows. Okay, so as we look at this passage, this is what beauty is. We have it in chapter 4, verse 1, and then look at 4, verse 7. In chapter 4, verse 7, you are all fair, my love. There's that word for beauty again, okay? You are all beautiful, my love, and there is no spot in you. Now, you have that phrase at the beginning and at the end of this section. What is that teaching us? It's at the beginning and the end. He's about to describe somebody who is beautiful. And from this definition, we can actually formulate a definition of beauty. Now, as we work through this, some of this might hurt a little bit, okay? This is something that I've taught through a few times, and it can get really personal. Stick with me to the end, because this is really what the Bible has to say about beauty, and I think it's liberating. I have worked through this with several different people, and at the end of the study, the words that they've used, it's like they're freed from, I think, what this world has done to us and messing up our minds when it comes to this thing called beauty, particularly physical beauty. That's appearance. That's what we're really mainly talking about here. Okay, so what is our definition of beauty? What is beauty? Well, the first definition of beauty is that beauty is flawless. And we see that right here in chapter 4 and verse 7. In chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "You are all fair, my love, and there is no," what word is it? "Spot in you." That word for spot, if you have different translations, it'll say something like blemish. There's no blemish in you. The ESV, I think, translates it flaw. There's no flaw in you. We receive further substantiation that this is what is beautiful in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 25. "Now in all Israel, there was no one so much to be praised." By the way, this was Absalom. Absalom was identified as a beautiful man. "For his handsome appearance," that's that beauty word, "as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." Now that's interesting. No blemishes. Okay, so as we think through blemishes, there are minor blemishes, there might be major blemishes. When am I done? Is it 10:30 or when am I supposed to be finished? 10:15?
10:20.
10:20? All right, 10:20. I'll get there. I don't want to leave you hanging on this lesson, though. We got to get all the way to the end. All right, so we see this idea of blemishes all over throughout Scripture, even in the Pentateuch, in the Levitical system, it talks about blemishes and how some blemishes disqualified certain people from coming close to the Lord. Major blemishes disqualified individuals from the priesthood, and the blemished animal could not be sacrificed to the Lord. Now, as we think through blemishes, this can be really offensive because, honestly, we all probably have some kind of blemish. It's an effect of the fall, and there's something in you or part of your body that you'd just rather not have. We receive additional instruction, particularly even about major blemishes, from the Gospels, particularly from Jesus. Think John chapter 9, and a man that was born blind. Isn't that interesting to think about? As we formulate a theology of beauty, blemishes are not part of the way things are supposed to be, okay? And it kind of makes me even think through when Jesus gives us, when we receive our resurrected bodies, you know, will all of those blemishes and things be gone? I kind of think they will be. I think they will. In our resurrected bodies. And so God glorifies himself through our flaws. So even though we say, hey, you know what beauty is? Beauty is flawless. God glorifies himself through our flaws. So don't be offended by that. It's just as we think through a definition of beauty, this is what beauty is. Beauty is flawless. Okay, now on to our next point. The second one is that beauty is young. Isn't it interesting? Isn't there just something that's part of us where we know that's true? You know, deep down, we were young once, and as we grow older, that beauty starts to fade. And we can support that even from Scripture. The Bible speaks about it as it instructs a young man concerning what to look for in a wife. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is... The word is often translated vain. It's not vain. It could be translated that way, but the idea is that it doesn't last. The word there is literally a breath. That's what it is. And what happens to that beauty? It passes away. It doesn't last. So beauty is young. So as you age, your beauty will fade. That is just the way things are in this world. Okay, so beauty is young. How are we doing? Good stuff? I hope so. All right, let's keep going. The main lessons from the song we haven't even gotten to. The third one we've already kind of talked about is that beauty is symmetrical and clean. We see this here in Song of Songs chapter 4 and verse 2. "Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins." Okay, notice that they've come up from the washing. He's talking about her teeth, and her teeth are... clean. Clean is good. Clean is beautiful. And I have talked to college students and made a case on a biblical theological level. God is a God of beauty, wants you to clean yourself and your dorm. And you can apply that to your children. They need to clean. Okay, and then there's this symmetry component as well. And whether that's your body or your bedroom or whatever it is, ordering things, this is something that you can grow in and get better at. I am not somebody that really was all about beauty. In fact, I used to be very much about just, let's get it done. And after studying through beauty, the Lord actually convicted me about the appearance of my house and the testimony that it was in our neighborhood. And I made a more intentional effort. You know, we're not millionaires, so we're not going to do some elaborate whatever, okay? But within the provision and blessing that God has given, order the house in a beautiful way in reflection of the God of beauty who wants me to beautify the possession he's given me. My wife is very good about symmetry and everything, and so I hold the thing up against the wall and she tells me where to stick it. And then laying it all out on the wall. And so this whole idea of symmetry, it's actually a definition of beauty, and we can get this right from the Bible. Now this next one is another one that can be a little bit touchy. Beauty is healthy and colorful. We see repeatedly this red. Red is coming up, connected to beauty throughout the scriptures. And that God didn't make all of creation brown or gray. I mean, there is color. And I used to, when I was single, I had tan pants. I had like 5 pairs of tan pants and 5 blue shirts with 2 ties. And nobody could ever tell I wore the same outfit ever 2 days in a row because I had all the same outfits. It was boring, you know. There's something to color that adds beauty to it. And rejoicing in God's creation. We see in Psalm 6:13. Oh, and then there's this whole idea of healthy. And this is a big issue within our culture, where there's this anorexia and bulimia, where young ladies struggle with eating because of a misperception of what God has defined as beauty, and they're affected by our culture. But in Song of Songs, chapter 7 and verse 2, the woman is described as having a belly that is a heap of wheat. A heap of wheat. Isn't that kind of interesting? Now she's dancing. So in Song 6:13, she is dancing, but she has a heap of wheat. In other words, God designed particularly the female body to actually have some fat on her. There's a reason for that, for her to have children and so on and so forth. And so I really like highlighting this specific component. And the words that we've chosen to use is healthy. Is you need to be healthy and pursue just being healthy. And some people, they just are normally super skinny and they just can't put on weight. Hey, that's okay. Be healthy. Other people, you know, they might struggle to keep some of those pounds off. Pursue health. And I think that's a major lesson that particularly our youth need to grasp. It's been a major issue. I see some of these pictures of some of these girls, and they're like dressed and adorning themselves for some kind of outfit or whatever else, and you can see her eyes are all sunken in. I'm like, she's not healthy. And she's the standard of beauty that our young men look at, and then they have this standard of beauty where it's this too skinny girl that's unhealthy. And then our young ladies are trying to be that. Just get rid of the world's whole mess on that thing. Pursue health and be healthy. Okay, the final point that I have here is that beauty is objective. Beauty is objective. And so there's some kind of beauty with you, and there's probably some flaws. That's the way that it is with all of us. By the way, nobody is ugly. All right? Now, some people are more beautiful than other people. We got that? And we know that. You know, I mean, I see it at the school all the time. You know, there's a reason so-and-so girl gets asked out all the time, or so-and-so guy, is always got some girls flaunting around him or whatever, okay? There's something that's drawing them to that person, and it's objective. There's not any beauties in the eye of the beholder. Okay, there's some major Taste, however, is subjective, and I need to talk about that at least a little bit. Some people are like, oh, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Well, there are some tastes. And you're like, what's a taste? Well, do you like a blonde or a brunette or... Oh, go away, Siri. Hopefully you're understanding. A blonde or brunette or brown eyes or blue eyes or any of that kind of stuff. Okay, and then somebody's like, oh, I've always wanted to marry some blue-eyed blonde or whatever. Okay, well, where's that coming from? Why is it that you prefer a blue-eyed blonde? I'm just picking on that one because that's the one, at least for me growing up, that's what I saw as kind of like the paradigm of this is what's beautiful in a girl. And then I was like thinking later on in life, by the way, I didn't marry a blue-eyed blonde. Thinking later in life, I'm like, why is it that I have a taste for that appearance? Where did it come from? It came from my culture. And guess what you can do with that taste? You can change it. Okay, so there we go. Beauty is objective. By the way, if you have questions as you work through this, man, write them down, okay? We'll try to figure out some kind of way to do a Q&A, or you can send me some questions, and you could like text them or email them to me, and then at the beginning of a session, I might be able to take one or two questions from the last lesson or something, because I'm guessing there's probably some questions you're already getting. Now, we're actually finally to the material from the Song of Songs. There's four beauty lessons that we want to see from the Song of Songs. Turn your Bibles back to Song chapter 1. Song chapter 1. We're going to do verses 1 through 4 in the morning sermon. We're picking up at verse 5 here. Verse 5. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark. Because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Okay, so what do we see about the woman here? How does she identify herself? There's two descriptions, dark and lovely. Do you have other translations? What are your translations? Does everybody use the New King James, or do we have a few other, ESV or NASB or anything else here? Or KJV even? Okay?
I use NASB.
What does yours say?
Black but lovely.
Black but lovely. I think the KJV does black.
I have
NIV dark. It says dark? Yeah. What's the source of her darkness? What's the text say?
Sun.
The sun. But the word that's actually used there is black. But is she really black? Because what's the source of her darkness? The sun. The sun's not going to make her black. Some have gone to this verse and they said, oh, she must have been some woman from Africa or something. You know, oh, it's the Queen of Sheba. That's it. This is Solomon, right? No. The source of her darkness is the sun. But to her, what is her complexion? What is her color? Black. What is she doing here? This is what we all have a tendency to do, particularly our young ladies. We have a tendency to exaggerate our flaws or perceived flaws. Now, in that ancient culture, in fact, in most cultures, whiteness is more beautiful. In China, I've had missionaries tell me, in China and all over the world, we're pretty unique here in America where a tanned body is considered more beautiful. Most of the time, whiteness is considered more beautiful. In China, they'll literally smear stuff on their skin to make themselves look more white. The reason for that is because in an agrarian culture, the poor people have to go out in the fields. So most people are dark because they're working out in the fields. In fact, what was the woman doing in Song 1? Working in the fields. She had a vineyard. That's exactly right. Okay, so we're going to go through these four beauty lessons. And the first point here has to do with this idea of these flaws. How do we register or think through or perceive or work through flaws? Especially since we all have them. And guess what? This woman has them. And she's working through it. And Solomon's teaching us something about these flaws. Okay, so this woman working in a vineyard, Bible knowledge trivia time. Does anybody know of another woman who worked in a vineyard? Besides, not one of my children or my wife. Because they've heard this before. Anybody? Dum, 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 dum. Oh, I'm off pitch. Okay. The excellent woman is flawed. Who's the excellent woman? The excellent wife? The virtuous woman? Proverbs 31. Isn't that kind of interesting? What does this woman that every man should want to marry do? She works in a vineyard. Proverbs 31:16 states, she considers a vineyard, she considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. Look at that. Do you see that? Her hands plants a vineyard. She is planting a vineyard. This, guys, you know how messed up we are when it comes to beauty? And how much our culture has influenced us? When actually the kind of woman you should want to marry or want your wife to be is actually a woman that works with her hands in a vineyard. And guess what that's going to do to her beauty? It's going to create flaws. And so when we think through beauty as being physical, external beauty and order and all of that stuff, but at the beginning of this whole lesson, we talked about how internal beauty is more important. Remember? We realized that external beauty is not that important. That internal character is what's elevated throughout Scripture, even here in the Song of Songs, where the Song of Songs woman, who is the ideal woman, okay, we'll talk about that in the next hour, where the Song of Songs woman, the ideal woman, she has flaws. She's not perfect. And that is okay. So the first beauty lesson is that, guess what? We all have flaws. In fact, if you don't have any, well, just give it time. You know, there's that thing called age, you know. It's going to fade. And just working outside and working with your hands is going to create some flaws by its very nature. So beauty is not that important. Okay, so number two, the second lesson that we see from the Song of Songs is that the excellent husband, okay, the man of virtue, guess what he does? He enjoys his wife's beauty. Now let's take a look here in verse 7 and following. Tell me, you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? Okay, so here we have shepherdess girl, okay, and Mr. Shepherd boy. Now, when you think through the ancient world, the shepherd, was that a lofty position of prominence that everybody wanted? No, these were like lowly individuals. They were working out in the fields. In fact, they probably smelled a little bit. But what do we see here in this text? So the woman, she comes and she says, where do you graze? She's the one speaking there in verse 7. And then he banters back, if you do not know, and then how does he identify her? O fairest among women. She's a shepherd girl. How does she have that beauty? O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. Okay, because this is what we've taught young men, is that, guess what? You can see the beauty in anybody. Because guess what each person does have? They're made in the image of God. They have beauty. What's the issue? Here you have a shepherd boy and a shepherd girl, and he's not envious of the queen and all of her regalia and adornments and perfection and symmetry and everything else. Are you following me? No, what does he see? He sees his wife, and he sees the beauty in her, even though she's just a shepherd girl. So there's a young man that was really struggling because he was dating a young lady, And he was just struggling to take like that next step in the relationship. And they were of age there. It's time for them to get engaged. But he was just really, really struggling because he just wasn't attracted to her. And I kind of worked through this material. And he just kind of realized, oh, there's the problem's not with her. I mean, you know, she wasn't like all the guys weren't fawning over her, all right? But she was still an attractive girl. The problem wasn't her. The problem was him. And he needed to have a recalibration of his eyesight. And when he realized, oh, you know what? She's like working all the time. She's helping out with kids all the time. She's constantly doesn't have makeup on or whatever else, because what is she doing? She's working with her hands out in the metaphorical vineyards, all right? And when he grasped that, stinks, she's a virtuous woman. I just need to look and see the beauty in her and then learn to enjoy that. That's what this guy does. And when he figured that out, I mean, it was done. He knew she was the girl that he wanted to marry. And they did. They eventually got married. Jonathan Pakluda, in his book Outdated, he talks about how all the guys are asking girls out, and they say, I'm always getting rejected. And then all the girls are saying, nobody's ever asking me out. And he's like, how is this the case? Well, it's because all of our guys have messed up vision from our culture. And they think they have to marry or go after just some girl that they're attracted to. And because of the media and the image concentration in our culture, the guys are only ever, they have this standard of beauty that's like through the roof. So there's like 5 girls getting asked out by 100 guys. And all the girls are saying, no. And then there's all the other 95 girls, and guess what's happening with them? Nothing. You see, guys, we have to have a recalibration of our eyesight in this whole idea of attraction. Attraction is not something that just happens to you. In fact, we're going to see this as the lessons unfold in the Song of Songs, and this is going to unfold also even for our married men. You learn to have eyesight for your wife. You learn to see and create the attraction. You can do it. You're not a victim to it. Okay, I have to keep going. Oh, I got more bullet points. Learn to identify the external beauty of an excellent woman. That's what I was just explaining to you. Learn to identify the external beauty of an excellent woman. That's what we need our young men to do. They need to have a recalibration of their eyesight. And if you see a young lady that's a godly woman, look and find the beauty in her and then create that attraction. But let's not do a whole lot of that until after you get married. Okay? All right, so the excellent husband enjoys his wife's beauties. Third point, discern the power and effects of beauty. Huh? Discern the power and effects of beauty. Let's get back in the Bible, shall we? Look at verse 9. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. Okay, so that verse there, verse 9. Hey guys, this is a pickup line that's probably not going to work today. Maybe it worked for Solomon, all right? You're like a filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Get away from me, you weirdo. All right, but what's going on there? Now, I'm in a more agrarian church here. Does anybody have horses? Okay, I've got one. All right, you guys have some too? All right, and so, you know, when you think through, what is pulling Pharaoh's chariots? What is going to be the chariot puller in the ancient army? What's that?
The best horses.
The best horses. The strongest horses. And what horse is the strongest horse? What kind? What gender? Okay? It's going to be the stallions. They're going to be the stronger ones, and they're going to be pulling Pharaoh's chariot. All right? And it was actually an ancient military battle tactic, because usually they would have a lot of chariots being pulled by stallions, and they would loose a mare in heat into the battlefield because it would make the horses go crazy and it would mess them up. And so what is he actually saying here? What does her beauty do to him in Psalm 1, verse 9? I've compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. What's he saying? He's saying, you make me go crazy. That's what he's saying here. You see, beauty is a very powerful, powerful thing. Sorry, I might keep forgetting to hit the button here to progress the slides. Discern the power and effects of beauty. We see this repeatedly throughout the Song of Songs. It's right here in Song 1:9 with the analogy of the filly among Pharaoh's chariots. And then in Song 4:9, you've captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You've captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. The word there for captivated is really the word for heart. It's like you've hearted my heart. In other words, you know, he sees her, and then what happens? Boom, 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 all right? And that's a good thing. In the marriage relationship, that's the way that it's supposed to be. But is this teaching us an additional lesson about beauty? This is an important lesson that particularly our both our young men and our young ladies need to understand. A lot of young ladies don't understand the power that their bodies have. And they need to learn, and they need to be discipled and guided and directed, particularly by a father, or if it's in a broken home kind of a situation, one of the mothers in the congregation can help guide and direct, and the husband, because guys, we can tell, right? We can see, you know, there's a lot of beauty going on there. And guess what that's doing to some of the young men? I've even read in one book, one author suggested, hey, you know what, ladies, if God's blessed you and you have a lot of beauty, and the guys are constantly fawning over you, I mean, you don't need to intentionally look ugly, but you know how sometimes, ladies, you can put on the tour de force, all right, and draw them all in. Well, is that really necessary? Okay, is that really honoring God by bringing all of that attention onto yourself? And so instead of putting on the tour de force, maybe instead you just kind of look a little bit more normal or not so adorned. But once you get married, guess what? That's the time for definitely putting on the tour de force. Why? So that you can be exalted amongst all the guys and everybody else out there? No, as a source of enjoyment for your husband. That's literally what this passage is teaching. Song 1:9, Song 4:9, and Song 6:5 is just another verse that says the same thing. So turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Okay, so this teaches us something else. You know, we say that beauty's not important, but we all know there is this component of beauty that is important. We're seeing it right here. It has an effect on people. Just as we were talking about at the very beginning of the lesson, when something is beautiful, it draws our gaze to it. We look at it. We like it. We desire it. And as men, we have to sometimes be like, whoa, there's a lot of beauty there. I don't need to be looking at that because I know what that's going to do to me. But then when your wife is there and she has her beauty there, that's something that you take delight in. As a good grace gift from God. Okay, I'm about out of time. We have our one last lesson. The fourth beauty lesson is enhance your beauty for your spouse's pleasure. And I already started building into this one. Too often, our wives, they put their beauty on before marriage and then after marriage. And it's not as much that it's done. And by the way, I'm not just picking on the woman here, guys. You know, intimacy is a very physical thing. All right, we're going to talk about beauty with you a little bit more later in a future lesson. But, you know, adorning yourself, smelling good, looking good, and actually being desirable to your wife. That is biblical. It's actually in Song 5, and we're going to talk about that. Okay, so enhance your beauty for your spouse's pleasure. Now, when it comes to us guiding and directing the next generation, this is a very difficult wisdom situation. There's a lot of wisdom that needs to be imparted to the next generation concerning this issue. And who is best equipped? Who's not even just best equipped? Who, by the sovereign hand of God, has been equipped to help our young people make those decisions and to grow in wisdom? Okay? It's your pastor. It's the elders or the older men, the older women in the congregation. And we need to help them. And we need to teach them, not just help them. It's not just a do this. Sometimes it is. I'm like, you know, honey, you're just going to have to trust me. But sometimes it's a, hey, okay, this is what's going on in that person of the other gender. Or this is what's going on in your heart. There's nothing wrong with this. Everybody else wears this. Wow. Why is it that they're all wearing that? And why do you want to wear it? What attention, what affirmation are you going to get by wearing that? Okay? There's something going on in the heart. And we need the home to help our young people see what's going on in their heart, to prepare them for making and enjoying beauty the way that God designed it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time we were able to think about beauty. I pray that you would give us wisdom. We have several young people here that are unmarried. I pray that they would be open and sensitive, have open and sensitive hearts to the instruction from your word, that they would not adhere or be deceived by the world's idea of beauty, but that they would, and each of us would, enjoy beauty as a good gift from you, Lord. Thank you for this time, this opening to this Heart and Home Conference. Use your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.